difficult things come into life. There are hard times. And we cry out to God, God, have mercy. We, on Thursday morning after worship, a group from the congregation went up to Northland Rescue Mission to serve a meal and to be with the residents there, people that are homeless. And one report that came back was that it was a life-changing experience for some of the people that that of our congregation that went, because they interacted with broken people. How did you become homeless? And you hear the story. You and I are surrounded right now at 11:15 a.m. Oh, wait a minute. I should say 11 o'clock a.m. by broken people. We come to church and we put our masks on. How are you doing today? Great! Sometimes we don't. There are people that know. But we're surrounded by broken people. And we cry out, God, have mercy. Maybe you or someone you know has a broken heart, grieving the loss of a loved one, of a relationship that will be no more. Broken heart. And from a broken heart, when God breaks our heart for his purposes, we say, God, have mercy. There are hard and broken sinners. We are hard and broken sinners, to which we cry out, God, have mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is very easy. Anybody can understand what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So, for example, in my house, my sons have heard this many times over in years past and recently. If you say that again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. So one of them says it again. What do? You wash their mouth out with soap. Well, I've done that. Isn't that right? Yeah. Actually, we do a toothbrush. I do a toothbrush of soap. It's a very yucky experience. But at times, too, they have been shown mercy, where they don't get what they deserve. You see, beloved, you and I, as sinners, born sinners, deserve condemnation. We deserve damnation. We deserve hell. But we get mercy. Why? Because God is a merciful God, but only on his terms. And so we come to Romans chapter 9 and these verses where it declares to us that God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Because God is merciful, you and I, the very first thing is we need to know our place. You need to know your place. What shall we say then? Paul anticipates for us, when God declares, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, in the previous verse, and explains that, Paul explains that not all people that were ever created were chosen to be the people of God. Not even all of the descendants of Abraham, only the descendants of Abraham who came through Isaac, not Ishmael. Not those who came through Esau, but only those who came through Jacob would be called his children. Our reaction is to say, well, that's not fair. God is unjust. And so Paul anticipates that. He's probably heard that. You will hear that. You might even be thinking that. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. You see, our notion of justice is not God's definition of justice. We want what's fair. We want equality. We want our pound of flesh. And that to us is justice. And when OJ is declared not guilty, when everybody knows he did it, we know justice has not been served. That's not God's notion of justice. Deuteronomy 32:4. You don't have to turn there. I will. in a discussion, in a time of Moses' life, and that's why Paul, I think, picks up here with what God says to Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses asks something of God that is fundamentally crazy to be asking God. I want to see you. And God says, oh yeah, right. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Because I know you and I love you, you do get to see the backside of me. And what's going to happen is I'm going to pass before you, but I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, but put my hand over it, and so when I take my hand off, you can look at my backside. Very gracious and merciful of God to do that. But look at what he says. Chapter 32, verse 4. Moses sings about that occurrence. No, that's Exodus. I'm sorry. This is a different song of Moses. My mistake. We'll get to that in a minute. Moses sings a song. He writes a song, and he says this: the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's who God is. All his ways are just. Take the cleft of the rock and put that away for a minute. We'll come back to that. All his ways are just. Everything that he does from his perspective, from his knowledge, which is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, is just because of who he is. Your and my definition of justice do not hold weight with God. His definition of justice does. And he is a just God. And in order to demonstrate that, he says to Moses, but first of all, in our lives, because God is merciful, you and I have to know our role. He is God, and you are not. He is God, and I am not. I don't get to speak into those things, and neither do you. Because his ways are completely just. Only he gets to speak about those things. His ways are high above our ways. He doesn't answer to us. He doesn't tell Job ever why he did what he did or allowed to happen. What he says to Job is, were you there when I formed the earth? Did you counsel me when I made Leviathan, when I made the beasts? Were you there? In this passage, a little later, we'll get to it in a couple weeks. Who are you to say to God, why did you make me this way? Did you realize? Well, his ways are high above ours. He is unsearchable. You and I will never, ever, ever, even in eternity, plumb the depths and the knowledge of any single characteristic of Almighty God. We will never fully understand his justice. We will never fully understand, even in eternity, his love. We'll know it more perfectly than we do now, but we'll never get to the bottom of God, because he alone speaks into those things. But beloved, I want you to think about this. I think that's a gas. That's one of the most wonderful things that I can comprehend in my limited comprehension about who he is. That's a real adventure. I've been whitewatering on the Colorado River, you know, where water can kill you. And that's awesome. And it thrills the heart and the soul when you see it coming. And you're screaming and you're getting ready, and then you celebrate afterwards of getting through it. You and I are adventure seekers. It's all over the TV. We do it vicariously through the TV. You guys watch The Amazing Race at all? They love adventure. They love crazy stuff on that. Okay. Do you like Shark Tank? Maybe not. But there's some business people that go forward and they're asking for money, and they gotta interact with some millionaires and billionaires and people who know what's what, and that's an adventure. But you know what? That all passes away. That all goes away. I said it at the funeral. If you and I live long enough, we will lose absolutely everything. Vernon Rice sat right there. He has outlived his entire family. Gladys was his last sibling. He has lost all of his siblings. If you and I live long enough, we will live in Fair Meadows, and they'll get all of our money. If you and I live long enough, Stephen and Dennis and Bruce, they have a 100% failure rate. Do you realize that? They can heal temporarily, but ultimately, we will all go the way of all flesh. It's a temporary thing. God has gifted them, and it's a wonderful thing for our medical community. Go to them. They have wonderful hands. They know their stuff. And I don't mean to put anybody else out who might be in the medical field. If you and I live long enough, we'll lose our minds, and eventually we'll lose our lives. Know your role, beloved. In Exodus 33, this is the place where God declares who he is, when he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he says to him, the Lord, compassionate and gracious is he. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's it. That's all there is to it. Period. End of story. Write an essay about that. How do you feel about that? He doesn't ask you. He doesn't ask me. That's the truth of who he is. We need to know our roles because he is merciful. But two, at some point, you and I have to stop playing with the paradox. You know what a paradox is? Paradox is two things that are true that don't make sense together. They're called divine paradoxes in Scripture. Think about this for a second. We're about 20-some days, 30-some, well, no, 20, 30 days, 30 days. Cool, 30 days till Christmas. Just realize that. At which we celebrate the virgin birth. Okay, I'm not talking about the biological realities of that. I'd like to talk about the theological implications of that. Mary was a human being, sinner, by birth. No human father. God the Holy Spirit came, hovered over her. She conceived a child who was born without a sin nature. How is that possible? It's not possible. It's actually impossible, unless there's a divine paradox. You and I affirm the virgin birth, and we affirm that Jesus Christ was a sinless human being. Those two things do not sit well together. It's a divine paradox. A simpler one. You and I affirm the inerrancy of Scripture. As Paul wrote his letter, Paul, the chief among sinners, wrote the perfect word of God, without flaw, without error, without any mistakes. How is that possible? How does a perfect word come through an imperfect vessel? Well, God the Holy Spirit did that. Yeah, I understand that. But you've got imperfection involved in producing perfect things. Those are paradoxes. We don't wrestle with the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, we do. Okay, and there are whole religious systems that make Mary a perpetual virgin and never a sinner because they don't know how to deal with the paradox. At some point, beloved, we just got to stop playing with the paradox and say, yep, I believe it. That might sound to you like an intellectually cheap way out, but it isn't. Because Scripture affirms, Romans 10:13, whosoever will believe may come. You know, it's right on the same page. I mean, a little later, Paul says, Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, but wait a minute. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Not everybody that's born and descended. How can those two things be true? Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me as Savior unless the Father draws him. Whosoever will may come. No one can come unless the Father draw them. Divine paradox. Beloved, in our lives, the truth of God's word has consequences. Remember that show, Truth or Consequences? Remember that show? That was a good show. Truth or Dare? No, not so good a game. Ephesians 6:1. Turn there. Everybody who's 80 and under. Ephesians 6:1. You know what it says, right, Mom and Dad? I know Mom and Dad know what this says. Truth has consequences. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then they quote scripture, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Children. Child. Obey your parents. Now, when you're little, okay, children, you looking at me? When you're little, Mom and Dad say, clean your room.
Oh, you want to clean my room?
Never mind, I was going to tell you about a meme out on the internet, but clean your room. Boys and girls, look at me. I wish I would have obeyed my parents more in cleaning my room. Have you seen my desk? I wish. I know that I shortened my life because I didn't obey my parents. So maybe your parents tell you something as you get older. Now, when they're little moms and dads, it's easy. Don't eat the cookies. Don't touch the stove. Go clean your room. Okay. As you boys and girls get older and you start being more responsible and you want more freedom and Mom and Dad speak into other areas of your life, can I go sleep over Joey's? No, you cannot. I don't know Joey's parents. Oh, Dad! Obey your parents. I wish I would have obeyed my parents more when they said, don't hang out with those kids. Don't go over Joey's house. I don't want you there. But you see, I'm smart. I know how to rationalize, and I can convince my parents of everything. I was a good boy on the outside. On the inside, not so much. So that when your parents say to you, you need to change your friends. You need to stop hanging out with those people. Yeah, I know you can drive now, but I don't want you going to the mall with her or with him. Obey your parents. My grandmother used to say to me when I was about 17, 15, 16, 17, junior year, not old enough to wipe your nose yet. I thought she was crazy. Who's laughing? It's the older folks that are laughing in the room, just so you know. I figured out at about 30, my grandmother was right. Because just about then, I started to learn how to wipe my nose. Not so much. Okay, children, are we done with obeying your parents? See, truth has consequences. But don't forget Ephesians 6:2, Mom and Dad. See, all of the parents just went, yay, Pastor, make my kids obey. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dad, why can't I go sleep over Joey's? I don't know Joey. I don't know his parents. Doesn't mean that they're not good people. I just have no knowledge of that, son, and I'm not going to sacrifice you to a possibility of something that's out there. I'm not going to put you in harm's way. Nothing's going to happen, Dad. You don't know that. I don't know that. But I'm going to prevent it before it happens because that's my job. And if your child gets angry with you, if you've done it in the fear and admonition of the Lord, fine. If your child gets angry with you and you haven't done it in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Mom and Dad, you're not living Ephesians 6:2. Now, when they're six and they need to clean their rooms, fear and admonition of the Lord is a different thing than when they're whatever teen. At some point, we have to stop playing with the paradox because truth has consequences. Okay, come back. That was a truth, one simple truth of Scripture. Obey, don't provoke to wrath. We just talked about it for 15 minutes. Truth, stop playing with the paradox. God says it is this way, that's the way it is. You and I are limited. We will not plunge the depths in the understanding of God's sovereignty in election, in salvation, in showing mercy to whom he shows mercy and compassion to whom he shows compassion. We won't be able to get there. Our minds are not big enough. But that doesn't mean we stop searching. and experiencing and understanding on a daily basis how sovereign he is in his control over the details of our lives. What a mighty God we serve. That he would even let us know that obedience to our parents lengthens our life, allows us to see good days. If your parents tell you not to go to church and forsake God, no, obey God rather than man. That's silly. If your parents tell you to murder somebody, silly. In the fear and admonition of the Lord. He is a great and mighty God, and I am grateful today that I will never completely understand how mighty he is. That doesn't push me away, that draws me closer to the glory of Almighty God, even when things are hard, when life is tough, when you get the call. At some point, we just have to stop playing with the paradox and let God be God. And acknowledge that God is God. And then finally, let the word of God speak, beloved. Because God is merciful, just let it speak. Back to Romans 9. Notice that it says, "For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And then later it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh." God and his word speak. He said to Moses, scripture says to Pharaoh. When God has declared something in his word, the story has ended. I used to have a bumper sticker on my Escort. It said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." The bumper sticker is completely wrong. God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you and I believe it. Doesn't matter to him at all. And in the sense of changing who he is. God is not afraid of me that I don't believe in something about him, that he's going to, "Oh no, Dennis isn't going to be my friend anymore. I've got to change." God doesn't do that. Once again, this is our limited view. Look at what it says, beloved, and this is hard. I know it is. "So then, it does not depend on the man who wills, the man who runs, but on God who he has mercy." Ouch. It doesn't depend on my faithfulness or my trust or my prayer or my doing or my preaching or my good husbanding or my bad husbanding or my good parenting or my scripture reading or my, it doesn't depend on me to receive his mercy. God will have mercy on whom he has mercy. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate," and actually "to demonstrate my power through you," is probably a better translation, "in you works, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." He hardened, he raised Pharaoh up for a good purpose, for his name's sake. God is not acting to build your name. God never does anything that you will receive glory, that you will be made known. God is acting always for his own goodness and glory. We are the benefits of that. He does act for, "I know the plans that I have for you, for your," you know, that's absolutely true. But we don't understand how he could raise Pharaoh up to have a hardened heart so that God's name would be proclaimed. Because he tells Moses to go, and Pharaoh's not going to listen. "Let my people go." God hardened Pharaoh's heart to say no. "Well, I know scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart too." Yeah, that's human responsibility. I get it. There's your paradox again, beloved. But throughout the whole world, God's name would be proclaimed. So the application for us, letting the word of God speak. When it speaks on hard things. "So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Pastor, pray for my lost loved one. Pray that they come to know Christ. Absolutely. You know why we pray that? God might have hardened that person. I don't. The problem is, the point is, I don't know. I don't know who he has elected. I don't know who he has chosen. I don't know whom he has set his mercy on. He does. and he hasn't told me or you. So I preach and I pray and I proclaim, and so do you, because we don't know. So you come to a hard part of Scripture where apparently you don't like what God is doing. I don't like this or that about God. Well, I'm sure my kids don't like everything I do either towards them. I'm not a perfect father. But tease it out what you don't like about God. I could never worship a God who does thus and so. Okay, there's the door. You think that's going to hurt him? Do you think he's going to change because you don't like something about him? Go to him. Wrestle with him. Understand him. Enjoy the adventure. Tease out the implications. I don't like it that God has mercy on some people, only the people he wants to. So I'm not going to do this or that. Okay, then if God has chosen to have mercy on, how do you deal with Pharaoh, whom he hardened for his name's sake? Why, if God were to have mercy on everybody, did Jesus die? Is God interested in making your name great? No, I don't think so. Beloved, question. Who is the center of your life? Is it your kids? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your stuff? Is it your church? Is it your pastor? Is it your bank account? What is at the center? Is it your pleasure? Is it music? Who is at the center of your life? And does knowing this about God, whosoever will may come, nobody can come unless the Father draws him. Paradox. Does this make you bitter towards God or better towards God? Does this diminish your relationship with him, where you want to reject and run away? Or are your eyes open to the magnificent wonder of the glory of his name and how it is that he acts for the glory of his name? That's a magnificent thing. He alone is worthy. And so we close with Romans 11. We're not done with this. Paul continues to discuss this for the next two chapters. God's sovereignty, the whole deal. Tough stuff. But at chapter 11, near the end of the discussion, this is how he ends, and we end this way today. Chapter 11, verse 33. Here is a man whose heart is completely enthralled with the sovereignty of Almighty God, with the mercy of Almighty God, with the compassion of Almighty God. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And all of God's children said, amen. We will conclude worship today by singing Take My Life.
Please stand again. Take My Life.